I'd like to think tonight of a subject which might seem to be a little unusual, but this is one of the major themes that runs through the whole of the Word of God. It's a divine and wonderful truth, I think, and I hope you'll find this points us to Christ, and we may see new perspectives on His unfolding plan. This is a truth tonight which was much distorted in the medieval church for 200-300 years ahead of the Reformation, and still today, the truth that we shall consider has been perverted. It continues to be a problem. Well, the truth, of course, is a kingdom of priests, the priesthood of all believers. There is not a priest in a church that has some special power, some unique ability to give a blessing, something vested in him to give to others. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. I was looking up a scheme of major doctrines today. Somebody had put them into a group of 99, clustered them in different groups, and one of them was the priesthood of all believers. Every single Christian has a right to interpret the Word of God. Every single Christian has a right and a privilege to come into the presence of Almighty God through Christ. We can each know the forgiveness of sin. That's not the right to be given out by a priest or a pastor. Each true believer can come to the Word of God, and with the Holy Spirit's help, we can read it and we can interpret it. And we have the authority to seek to understand it. But there's another aspect. We have a duty to try to give spiritual help to one another. And this is where it's my view and conviction that in the present age, this great truth is still distorted. There are churches, denominations, where the pastor wields far, far too much power. He is viewed in a way that's not healthy, it's not biblical. Somehow he has some special powers and abilities that he should not have. And it's not given to him alone. It's given to all believers. There is a degree of expectation, and this is not a personal comment, but I think it's a generalization that's fair, that we give far too much confidence, expectation, and an inappropriate level of hope in what the pastor can do and what the pastor should do. Actually, we are all priests. We are a kingdom of priests. Yes, there's responsibilities vested in the office of a pastor and elders, particularly, but all believers can come into the presence of Christ, can understand the Word of God, and we all have equal privileges, the priesthood of all believers. Let's try and define it. And then I want to turn to a number of scriptures tonight, and I think we're going to see some wonderful things, how this is revealed, some real gems which are astonishing when you look at them, which point to Christ, and then we'll see how it goes right to the end of the Word of God. It's unfolded, it's revealed, and then we can apply it to ourselves. So just to state this truth, all believers in Christ, I trust that's you and I tonight, if we're depending upon Christ by faith, if we've turned from our sin, we have a priestly status. We don't rely upon anyone else. No other human being is to be relied upon. people put too much confidence in others. So-and-so's let me down. Such-and-such a believer, they've let me down. Well, you should never have put your confidence in them in the first place. Our trust, our confidence is in Christ. So all believers share in a priestly status. There is no special class of people who can mediate the knowledge of and the presence into Christ's presence and the forgiveness of sin. And so this is our subject tonight. Well, let's look. I'm going to turn right back to the book of Genesis and to chapter 12. And we see here the beginning, in a sense, of the New Testament church. You say Genesis 12? That's a strange place to look. Well, let me try to show. Genesis 12, we just read the first three verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. He is being called out. That's what every Christian is. A called out person. And the promise, verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He's an unbeliever. He's worshipping pagan idols. And the Lord meets with him, shows himself to him. Abram, get up, get out, leave those idols. Come with me. That's the call. That's the call to conversion. The call to follow the Lord and turn from sin. But the promise is blessing. But it doesn't stop there. Look at the final phrase in verse 2. He's called, he's to be blessed, but he himself is to be a blessing to others. People like to stop before that. They just take all the benefits, all forgiveness, guilt removed, a place in heaven. No, Abraham. You will be showered with blessings, unnumbered. But you are to be a blessing to other people. You will become, in figurative form, a priest. It's not named as such, but we'll see. Verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the great covenant. Notice, Abraham is being called. That's election. Sometimes people struggle with election. They think it's hard-hearted exclusion, pushing people away. That's not true. Abraham was called out graciously. Abraham loved his idols. He hadn't turned to the Lord. And the calling of Abraham is a calling out. It's gracious, it's loving, it's kind. Never let people say to you, election is cruel. The calling of Abraham is a gracious act. It's merciful. God desires to bless him. And he's put his love upon him. Abraham is going to be a representative, a figurative type. He will be the father of the faith, as he's called. He will be a representative of the Lord in this fallen world. It's as though he will be set on a hill, as all believers should be. We'll see that figure again a little later. I'll turn forward two chapters. And I want to show you some things that I find just remarkable. Chapter 14 of Genesis and verse 18. Now, this is not the first formal priest, but it is the first prototype, embryonic priest. We'll read from verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abram, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, that's Abraham, gave him tithes of all. Melchizedek. His name means King of Righteousness. Who does that remind you of? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's told us here, he's King of Righteousness, King of Salem, King of Peace. Jerusalem would be renamed. Instead of Salem, Jerusalem. So he's King of Righteousness and King of Peace. This man, which is referred to as well, and you don't have to turn to it, but let's just read the verse, Psalm 110 and verse 4. This is a psalm peculiarly speaking of the coming of Christ. It says in verse 4, Psalm 110, the Lord hath sworn, he's made a covenant, a promise that won't be broken, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Another mention. We won't turn to it, but Hebrews 5, 6, 7. Go into overdrive to describe Melchizedek. Who is this mysterious man? Well, there's about 7 or 8 different theories. We don't know. There is a lot of literature outside of the Bible that mentions Melchizedek. Josephus, some of the Dead Sea Scrolls, mention specifically Melchizedek. All sorts of fanciful theories. We don't go for them. We stick with the data in the Word of God. We don't know, and Hebrews alludes to this, where he came from. There's no mention of his lineage, his birth, or his death. What does that make you think of? Christ in figurative form. But here's another interesting thing. Clearly, Abraham had been fighting. He's going to win over his enemies. It says that in verse 20. He's tired with his troops, and here comes this king. But he's also a priest. Priests were not kings. You were either a priest or a king, not both. But Melchizedek is a king and a priest. And Christ is a king and a priest. But what does he bring? Bread and wine. Isn't that wonderful? Oh yes, it speaks of him supplying the needs of Abraham in food and in refreshment. This is speaking of the institution of the Lord's table. Melchizedek, the high priest that would be forever and ever. This man, as it were, would not die. His order, his figure, would be forever. And what is he? He's the priest of the Most High God. Abraham, the father of the faith. The great Abraham pays him a tithe. Of all the spoils of the battles that he's just won, the great Abraham gives him a tithe. Oh, this is Christ. In Genesis 14, telling us of the role of the high priest, but more specifically, the high priest that is Christ, who will be forever and ever, who will offer his perfect righteousness, King of Righteousness, who will offer his shed blood, King of Peace, and from whom even the great and the mighty Abraham will offer tithes and offerings. Oh, this is wonderful. This is Christ in figurative form. We'll turn over to Exodus. That's just the prototype that transcends time. And if we look at Exodus and chapter 4, we'll see the formal institution of the priesthood. Exodus chapter 4. I don't apologize. There's a number of texts tonight, but we need to look at them. Well, here is Moses, the great Moses. What does Moses do? He's been called. He's been called to mediate in between God and the children of Israel. He will be the deliverer, the savior. But this is what he says. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, verse 13, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Moses says, this task, it's far too hard for me. I'm a stumbling, stuttering man. I'm a weak man. I need help. And he said, the Lord speaking to Moses, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? Aaron is 3 years older than Moses. We often think of Aaron as the junior partner. He's actually older. And he will now become the co-partner with Moses in this great task of intermediating between God and the disbelieving Israelites. I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. So Aaron is raised up. He's a Levite. All the priests from now on will be Levites of the godly line. Well, Aaron, the first formal priest. And there will be a whole dedicated group from that tribe from then on until Christ would come. Well, there's a number of features of these prototype and now in the form of Aaron, real priests. They were chosen by God. Isn't every child of God chosen by God, like Abraham, called out, chosen, called, and that call is effectual? They were ordained, commissioned for a specific set of tasks. We'll look at that. So are we. Called not to be blessed only, but to be a blessing. They were to be set apart. So are we. We're not to be of this world. In the world, but not of it. And they were set apart. They were not allowed to have secular jobs. We are. And even the Savior was a carpenter, and Paul made tents, but to try to convey to us that the people of God, figuratively in the high priests and the priests, they were not to have secular work. They were to be provided for through the offerings. And they were all in the godly line. Of course, all children of God are in that godly line. They were to be servants. They were to live sacrificially. Well, just a few aspects. Let's look at the development of the priesthood. If you turn over to Exodus chapter 24, we'll begin to see how this institution of Aaron is now spreading. Exodus chapter 24. And we'll see now that Moses is going to call others. Perhaps just read verse 1, Exodus 24. Moses said, come up unto the Lord, thou Aaron, already instituted, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Only the priests and those invited are going to draw near. Read from verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words. Verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He rose up early. In verse 5. He sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. You see, the priests from now on, they will be the only ones that can approach unto God. They will serve at the altar. They will kill the animals, the prescribed animals, for the public sacrifices on behalf of the people. And the priests alone would sprinkle it on the altar. But this principle was sometimes usurped. The people didn't like it. They wanted to worship another way. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 26, and we'll begin to have fewer references shortly, 2 Chronicles and chapter 26, we see the famous case of, after the priesthood had been instituted, the people began to think, we can do it our way. Here we see it, 2 Chronicles 26 and verses 19 and 20. Then Uzziah, he's a king, he's not a priest. Then Uzziah, King Uzziah, was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. This was the job of the priests, not the king. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Be careful. The word of God is saying, I have prescribed worship. I prescribed who, how, and where. And why? And when? Don't deviate. Don't think that somebody else can be involved. In the Old Testament age, worship, sacrifices, approaching the altar, sprinkling the blood is the unique role of the priests who've been commissioned. Well, that's the Old Testament development. We can move on and begin to see how this is prophetically looked forward to in the Old Testament. But I want to quote Matthew Henry. Perhaps while we're doing that, you can turn to Isaiah and chapter 61. Isaiah and chapter 61 and verse 6. This begins to point ever more clearly to the New Testament and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 61. We begin to see that all these figures and types in Melchizedek and Aaron and the priests that followed, they will only be fulfilled in Christ. Isaiah chapter 61. This is a gospel chapter. It's speaking of the gospel being preached. It's speaking of Christ. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, says Isaiah, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings, the gospel, unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. This is New Testament language. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The Lord quoted that himself. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, Jerusalem, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. That's Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. Jerusalem was broken down, but it will be rebuilt when Christ would come. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen. This is speaking of the Gentiles and your vine dressers. Here's the key verse. Verse 6, Isaiah 61. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. This is not speaking of pastors only. This is a general prophecy. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. This is what Matthew Henry says. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. An unholy soul is like a city that is broken down. It has no walls. It's like a house in ruins, but by the power of Christ's gospel and grace, it is fitted to be a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. He says, when by the grace of God we obtain a holy indifference to this world, when even though our hands are employed by this world, our hearts are not entangled, but are preserved entire for God and for his exclusive service. You see what is happening. The priests, they were to be dedicated. They were to be responsible for giving sacrifices. They were to be sacrificial. They were to be holy. And that's what we are all to be today. Turn on to 1 Peter. We read it earlier. I just want to touch on this before two final passages in Revelation, and then we'll bring this all together. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Peter must have been thinking of Exodus 19 verse 6, because he says, verse 6, we read that, and then verse 9, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 9, but you, ye, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you had any doubt that Isaiah 61 wasn't just speaking of pastors, 1 Peter is addressed to all believers, and he's saying, you are all royal. You are all chosen. You are all to be holy. You are all peculiar. Now that word doesn't mean what we mean it today. Special. The second church I ever preached in was called the Peculiar People. They were a group of churches, some of them out in Essex, and the Lord did a great work amongst travelers. Well over 100 years ago, And they called themselves, because they were not popular and they were different, because they didn't follow the superstitions of that area, a marshland area in Essex, they called themselves the peculiar people after this verse. Now, we have to be careful of words today. You call yourself strict or peculiar, and people will think you're odd, unusual, and they'll think that you've got some quaint practices, and that's potentially unhelpful. We know what it means, but they don't always know. But it's a good term, special, peculiar, different, set apart for God, consecrated. Why? That you should show forth the praises of Him, your life, the way you live, the fact that you are a holy people is to be like a light set on a hill. You're to be like Melchizedek. You're to be king of righteousness, king of peace. You're to be the one that's a blessing to others as God has blessed you. Now, two final references and we'll make some lessons for us. Look at Revelation in chapter 1, just to show this cable runs all the way through the Word of God. It's unmistakable. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Here we are. Pulls it all together. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And what's he done? And hath made us kings and priests unto God. The Old Testament had kings or priests, apart from Melchizedek. Unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And look over to chapter 5 and verse 10. Final reference. This is speaking of the new song, speaking of the New Testament church and the coming of the Lord for the second time in heaven, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. How do we reign on the earth? We're not a popular people. We've got no power. We've got no crown. Oh no. Every true believer, you are a king. You are to rule in righteousness with your life. You're a priest. You're to be a blessing to others. You see, the Old Testament priests offered sacrifices. We don't need to now, because Christ has died. But stop. We do. We do need to offer a sacrifice. The sacrifice isn't in our hands. The sacrifice is our hands. We are to be living sacrifices. Why do I say that? Because Christ offered himself, and we're to follow him. We now offer ourselves as living sacrifices. He offered a perfect life. We can't do that. But we offer what we can with holy hands. We sacrifice our lives willingly, as Christ did. We show him our love by our obedience. And in doing so, we commend the gospel for his praise, for his glory. Just go back to the priests. They had access into the presence of Almighty God figuratively. We have it actually, all of the time. The only thing that stops me being in the presence of God 24/7, 365 is my sin. And the same with you. If you don't feel the Lord close, you're not walking with him, it's because of your sin and my sin. We now have the opportunity, the privilege, the right for permanent access, equal access, by faith to draw near. But we're to have complete allegiance to God. He provides for his people, just as the priests provided for the people. We don't have to provide for ourselves. We have Christ. But we are to provide ourselves to him, making our hands and our hearts and our lives available to him. We are to be ministers to the world. Abraham was blessed so that he could be a blessing. We're to be a holy nation. We're to be a godly church, seeking to deal with sin amongst ourselves as God points us and shows us how. We're not to be unequally yoked with the world. No unequal marriages once we're saved. No unequal partnerships. No arrangements that would lead us astray. We're to love not the world, nor to be part of the world, but we are to minister to the world. We're to live in the sight of God and in the presence of God, and we must be holy. Well, applications, I just quote them. Holiness is vital for all of us. We're saved to be holy with his strength. We have privileged access permanently, only prevented by our sin. We're to be sacrificial servants, as the Old Testament high priest should have been. They weren't always, Aaron was not always faithful, but he was loyal to Moses. There's to be no pope, no archbishop, no bishop, no hierarchy. We're all one in Christ. Equal access by faith. And we, what did the priest do? He interceded for the others. And we're to intercede for those who are outside the access and the opportunity of coming before God. When we worship as a church, it's a witness to any unbelievers that come amongst us. They see our worship, I hope, as divine worship, holy worship, just as the priests were to demonstrate there needed to be bloodshed. There needed to be a holy awe in coming before God. And so this picture of the priesthood of all believers, it points us to Christ. It shows us how we ought to live. This is a great truth, and we must hold it. Every one of us is to minister to one another. Don't always look to me. I'm an imperfect man. I have no special privileges, rights, access at all. We all have those rights, those privileges. We do what we can. But we're a kingdom of priests, ministering as much as we can to one another. Well, may the Lord help us in these things.